It is the fact that Jesus is Lord that qualifies him to be our Savior. That is why the scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because he's the only one who's able to save from sin and death and hell.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, that is such an exclusive claim. I'm sure that you've heard that argument made before. How do you know? How can you say that Jesus is the only one who can save?
Well, because he is the only one who is the sovereign Lord. He's the only one who is the Son of God. He's the only one who died on the cross and rose again. He's the only one who could possibly bear sin. I mean, there aren't a multitude of candidates who fit this qualification. There just aren't. Jesus Christ is unlike any other person who has ever lived. What he says is unlike what others have said. Who he is completely unlike any other person who's ever lived. Who else was born of a virgin? Who else is indeed God incarnate with us? Who else rose from the dead?
Yeah.
So there is a uniqueness about the Lord Jesus Christ all the way across who he is and what he's done. And that's why, therefore, he's able to do for us what no one else in the world can do. A person who hasn't come to faith in Jesus Christ has not yet come to the one who is able uniquely to offer us life.
Well, we're going to look at that person in today's message. I hope you will open your Bible and join us in Romans chapter 1 as we continue the message, He is unstoppable. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now, what I'm wanting to see here today is that there is absolutely nothing here in the New Testament of the idea that you somehow get saved, and then some time after that, you may get round to thinking about consecrating your life to Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says, Colossians 2:6, these believers received Christ as Lord. The Savior is the Lord. You cannot tear Christ into pieces. And the rest of the Christian life is about a continuing of what has been birthed right there at the cross. And Paul says this is what you were taught. In other words, this is the apostolic gospel. The gospel that Paul is talking about right here in Romans. The gospel of God concerning his Son, who is who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Savior, who is wonderfully ready to forgive us through his redeeming death on the cross, is the Lord who lays claim to our lives. And since this Savior is Lord, and he is never Lord without Savior, he calls us to faith and repentance, and never faith without repentance. That is why conversion is never a matter simply of adding a belief to an unchanged life. Because true faith is in faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Paul says that's the gospel. When the gospel is properly preached, then it becomes clear that there is a Lord in heaven to whom we must give account, to whom we must be reconciled, that there are sins from which we must turn, that there is a rebellion against him that must cease, and trusting him as Savior involves turning from sin, turning from the sin that you're asking him to save you from, and placing your whole life in his hands and under his authority. Now, nobody would be surprised if the book of Romans began by saying that the good news of God is regarding his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. But I think a lot of people today, if they looked at it carefully, might just widen their eyes a little bit when you see that what Paul says is that the gospel of God is regarding his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That raises the question, how can it be good news that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's good news that he's Savior. How is it good news that Jesus Christ as Lord lays claim to your life? Why is it that in the New Testament, the lordship of Jesus Christ is celebrated? The good news is that he is Christ the Lord. I want to suggest to you three very simple insights that I think have the power to transform your discipleship as you see what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Here's the first. Christ is Savior precisely because he is Lord. Now, I told this story before, but it's the best way I know, at least, to communicate this point, so I'm going to tell it again. When I was young, my father took me on a number of occasions to a junkyard outside of Edinburgh. And the place was filled with scrap cars and trucks. It was a marvelous place for a small child with a vivid imagination to play, and that was certainly me. Dad went there to get spare parts for our car, which miraculously, it seems, kept going long after it itself should have been on the scrap heap, I think. The system was simple. Guys who knew what they were doing could go in there, they could strip pieces off the scrapped cars, pay for them on the way out, and then install them to keep their own vehicles going. And that was something that my father did from time to time. The problem was, of course, in that kind of place, it was out in a rural area, there were guys who got into the habit of coming into the junkyard, taking stuff off the cars, throwing it over the fence, going out, paying nothing, and then picking it up on the outside. So they had installed some security. And they had put a rail all the way around the whole of the junkyard. And they had brought in guard dogs. And they had the guard dogs on a lead. It was like a chain that was onto the rail, so they could go all the way around the perimeter. But as long as you stayed more than 6 feet or so away from the perimeter, you were quite safe. And I was somewhere in the middle of the junkyard, 5 years old. Found a truck sitting there in an imaginary child's world driving the thing. When one of these dogs slipped the lead and came with what I can only now still describe as terrifying pace towards me. I was sure that the thing was absolutely going to savage me. And I will never forget seeing my father grab, I don't know if it was a stick or an exhaust or whatever it was, but he grabbed something. And eventually he subdued this dog. And I don't know exactly what he saved me from. But here's the point. He saved me by subduing the dog. If you can't subdue the dog, you can't save the boy. It was through his authority over the dog that he delivered me from the dog's power. Now you see the point. Christ is able to save us from our enemies precisely because he has authority over them, which is why the fact that Jesus is Lord is the most marvelous good news. A Savior who isn't Lord is no use to you. Christ is able to save us from sin because his power is greater than the power of temptation. Christ is able to deliver you from death because his power is greater than the power of death, as is demonstrated by his resurrection. Christ is able to open the doors of heaven to you. Why? Because all authority in heaven belongs to him and nobody says no to him. That's why it's good news that Jesus is Lord. It is the fact that Jesus is Lord that qualifies him to be our Savior. That is why the scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because he's the only one who's able to save from sin and death and hell. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before him fall and devils fear and fly. He's Savior because he's Lord. That's why the church rejoices in the Lordship of Christ. And when you see that, you will begin to discover that your highest good is to be wholly owned by the Son of God. I use the phrase wholly owned because I just want us to think about what it means for us to say Jesus is Lord. Paul says here, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is, the apostle is saying on behalf of all the Christians in Rome and all of us who want to stand with Jesus Christ today, that he is Lord over us. That his saving power is effective in us. It means that we are wholly owned by Jesus Christ, or to put it another way, as Paul puts it there in verse 6, that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are called to belong to him. We really are his. Now, being a Christian isn't simply adding a few beliefs about Jesus. You become his. He's your Savior, he's your Lord.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called He is Unstoppable, part of our series Good News About God's Son, as we take a look at the first few verses of Romans chapter 1. Now, if you missed part of the broadcast, maybe you joined us late or you have to leave early, or you just want to go back and listen to this program again, you can do that by coming to our website. It's unlockingthebible.org, and you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, our website address, unlockingthebible.org. Back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
There's a lovely story about a little boy who made a boat. And he spent hours on it. He was gluing the pieces. He was building the structure. He was attaching the sails. And he built it from scratch. It really was the work of his own hands. And when it was done, he carved his initials on the hull of the boat. And he set it up in his bedroom. Pride of place really was his joy. One day the family were gone from the home, and when they came back, they discovered to their horror that the house had been burgled. Stuff all over the place. Of course, the boy goes straight up to his bedroom. He's only looking for one thing. And sure enough, the boat's gone. He was inconsolable. Never be another boat like that. It's my boat. 6 months later, the boy is walking down the town where he lives with his mum and his dad, and they walk past a charity shop, and there in the window is the boat. And as soon as he saw it, the boy absolutely knew it was his. Goes rushing off home to get his money, pulls out all his savings, and what he counted came to exactly the price that was there above the boat in the window in the charity shop. He runs back to the shop, buys the boat, comes out, he's hugging this thing. And he says to the boat, "You're twice mine. You're mine because I made you, and you're mine because I bought you." Now, folks, that is exactly your position as a believer in Jesus Christ. You are twice his. When Paul says, belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to him because he made you. You belong to him because he bought you. You are not your own, the apostle says. You were bought with a price. And that price was the precious blood of your Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ. And to be purchased by him who created you already means that you are wholly owned by the Son of God. You are his. You are not your own. You bought with a price. Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised to life again. So to be a Christian then, to enter into this redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be bought back, to be purchased, redeemed by him, means you become his, wholly owned by Jesus Christ, your Lord. I found in reading Dr. Jim Packer this week just a marvelous statement as to what this actually looks like. What does it mean for me to be wholly owned by Jesus Christ? And Packer puts it this way, I found it so helpful. He says, the repentance that Christ requires of his people consists in a settled refusal to place any limit on the claims which he may make on their lives. That's what it means to be wholly owned by Jesus Christ. I'm twice his. His because he made me, his because he bought me. And recognizing that reality, my response to him is a settled refusal to place any limit on the claims that he may make upon my life. No limit on what he may call me to give. No limit on where he may call me to serve. No limit on what he may ask me to suffer or to endure. Christ, having purchased me so that I'm twice his, lays claim to my obedience, my energy, my gifting, my time, my money, my dream, my family, my retirement. No limits. You say, how can being wholly owned like that possibly be your highest good? Here's how. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You say, all right, you're just telling me it's a very costly thing to follow Jesus Christ. Tell me, how is it my highest good to do that? Here's what he says next. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to live for himself, whoever wants to live for herself, they'll lose life. But Jesus says, whoever loses his life, whoever loses her life for me, will save it. This is the great irony of the gospel. In keeping your life from Christ, you lose it. It just goes. In giving your life to Christ, you keep it. So that to be wholly owned by him is your highest good. It is the only way to have life. And not to waste it. Here's the last thing. When you grasp that belonging to Christ really is your highest good, then being his servant will be your greatest joy. It's so striking to me as Paul opens up Romans that he introduces himself right at the beginning there. Do you see it? Is Paul a servant of Christ Jesus? In fact, the word he uses is a slave. A slave. Someone wholly owned by Jesus Christ. You say, how can this man be happy about being a slave? Well, the answer is because he is a slave of Christ. And he knows that being wholly owned by Jesus Christ is his life and that it is the highest good. One illustration, and then we're through today. In the Old Testament, God gave some amazing laws to protect the freedom of each generation of his people. As in other societies, if you got into debt, one of the ways in which you could pay off that debt, if you didn't have money to pay it, would be to work for the person to whom you owed that money, effectively to become a kind of servant, at least for a period of time. And the Old Testament is very fascinating. God says among his people, there's not to be any slavery here, but you can employ someone as your own hired worker and you have to treat them really well. Now, the problem, of course, was that this could easily lead to generational poverty, in which the children of one family ended up serving the children of another family forever and forever. And so God gave marvelous laws to protect the freedom of succeeding generations. Just a wonderful reflection of the kindness and the character of God. And the law was that every 7 years, all debts were cancelled. And every 7 years, all servants were to be set free. And a servant who had been paying off debt by working for someone else was not to be sent away empty-handed. When the servant was set free, he was to be given a generous gift from the flocks and from the grain and from the wine of the family that he had served. So it could never go more than 6 years. And when you're released, God's law says, if you serve for a period of time, then the ones you have served are to send you off, not empty-handed, but generously, liberally supplied from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. But these wonderful laws to advance freedom led to one great question. What if after 6 years, a servant came to the conclusion that he or she had a better life with the family they were serving than they ever had had on their own before or ever could expect to have on their own outside the family afterwards? What would happen then? And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, God gives this particular provision. I quote, if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and he loves your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door and he will become your servant for life. Anyone want to help me with a demonstration of this? Can you picture this? You have been serving a family for some years. You have a better life as the servant of this family than you ever had before on your own or ever are likely to have again. You have come to love this family. The father, the mother, the children. Your life is bound up with their lives. You can't imagine living without them now. 6 years have passed and the father says to you, now next week, it's the time for your freedom. You're going to be able to leave, and I've got sheep in the pen, and I have wine, and I have grain ready for you to take. It's a generous gift. It'll get you started in a whole new life on your own. Hope you're ready. What are you going to do with your life? And you say, you know, I don't want to leave. I don't want a life without you. Here's an all. Let's go to your front door. You pierce through my ear against the frame of your door, and you mark me as your willing servant for life. I think that's where Paul was when he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, my Lord.
What a way to wrap up this broadcast by thinking about what it means to be a servant of Jesus. You know, if you're a Christian and you've been listening to this broadcast, I hope you've been encouraged by what you've heard. I know I have. But if you don't know Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to him, but Pastor Colin's teaching today has got you thinking about that, I want to encourage you to contact us here at Unlocking the Bible. Talk to a pastor on staff about what it means to know Jesus in a personal way. Our toll-free number is 1-866-UNLOCKED. That's 866-865-6253. Today's message is called He is Unstoppable, and it's from a series called Good News About God's Son. In the series, we explore the first few verses of Romans chapter 1, and we take a look at why Christianity is unlike any other religion. If you want to get a copy of this series for yourself, ask about Good News About God's Son when you call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED, or come to the website, unlockingthebible.org. You know, Unlocking the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. We depend on your generosity to keep Pastor Colin's teaching on this station, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a copy of a book. It's written by Jeremy Marshall, and it's called Beyond the Big C. So, Colin, what is the Big C, and what is this book about?
Well, the Big C is a way that some people refer to cancer. And this is a book written by a friend of mine, Jeremy Marshall, who a number of years ago was diagnosed with a very serious form of cancer. And to this day, as we speak, continues to go through various rounds of treatment for that. He has written a wonderfully candid book about his experience of walking through cancer and the treatment for it. He talks about how a person in this situation is moved into a kind of parallel universe. And, you know, you just can't get out of it back to a normal kind of a life. Everything is changed as you move into an entirely new kind of routine. But it's a book that is full not only of honesty, but also of hope. Because at the heart of it, he commends the Lord Jesus Christ and speaks not so much about himself, though he's very honest about his journey, but he speaks about the one who's on the journey with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope that he finds in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would gladly give this book to any person who is suffering, anyone who's enduring a serious illness, certainly anyone who has a diagnosis of cancer or has ever come close to that. Anyone in that situation will be able to relate to this really easily, and I think we'll find it to be very, very helpful.
Well, we would love to send you a copy of this book. Again, it's called Beyond the Big C. It's our thank you gift as you give a gift to support of any amount to Unlocking the Bible this month. You can give your gift by calling us at 1-866-865-6253, or you can give online at unlockingthebible.org. Again, the phone number is 1-866-UNLOCKED, or the website unlockingthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus is Lord. Find out what each of these means for your life on the next Unlocking the Bible.